It's John chapter 7, verses 37 to 52. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is a prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he had deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Right, get rid of this. How are we doing? All good? Great, nice to see you this afternoon. My name's Jude, for those of you who don't know me. Good to be with you as we continue our sermon series going through the book of John. I love that little bit at the end of the reading there, when the temple guards come back to the leaders. Love that little bit, and they say, "No one's ever spoken the way this man speaks." It's like, what is it? What was it that they heard, that they recognized in Jesus, that just struck them so much? Such a great sort of little tagline that you kind of get at different points in the Bible. I love it. No one's ever spoken the way this man does. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm loving this John series as we're going through the book of John. We've seen, over the last few weeks, we've seen Jesus healing people. We've seen the feeding of the 5,000. We've seen Jesus walking on water. We saw last week Jesus claimed to be the bread of life, satisfying spiritual hunger. And in everything that sort of happened through the text that we've read, there's a sense, isn't there, I think, of this sort of deep spiritual significance. The things that are happening are not happening by accident. There are sort of parallels between the sort of Old Testament story of Israel and what Jesus is doing in his ministry. And we're sort of invited to make the connections between the two. What is God doing in the bigger sense? In all that we read. And today are there's two key words I'd love us to focus on today. Two key things. Longings and fulfillment. Longings and fulfillment. I'd like to start off by thinking a bit about longing. So what am I talking? What do I mean? What do I mean, Titus, by longing? What is this thing? So I think I'm talking about this sort of internal need within all of us to feel better. Do you know the one? You know, just this sort of ache within us that life is not often as good as we want it to be. You know, we face disappointment and discouragement, and there's this longing with, I just wish life was a bit better sometimes. I want to feel better in life. And we all have this. This is part of the human condition. Titus, you are not alone. You might think you're alone with this, but you are not alone. The longings that are common to every person, including Titus. And some of these longings can be positive, but some of these longings can be quite destructive. We spent a bit of time as a staff team before Christmas looking at something called the Enneagram. Who's heard of the Enneagram? Yes, yeah, a few people on Enneagram. So the Enneagram is so it's kind of like a personality psychometric sort of test, sort of category thing, but with some sort of biblical principles sort of thrown in. And in it, there are these nine character types. So as a staff team, we've all done this in nine character types. So if you want to, you know, if you're interested in that, just, you know, quiz a few of us. But one of the sort of premises behind the thing is that we've all got these fracture lines within our within us. And we've all got sort of these misplaced longings that kind of manifest in our character, in the way we interact with other people, in the way we do life. It comes out, yeah? And so if you can build some self-awareness around this, it can be helpful. And in a sense, you know, it's not saying that, you know, all of these longings for a better life are wrong. It's not that the longings in themselves necessarily are wrong. You know, we're made to sort of to do stuff in the world, to achieve things, to be significant. We're made for relationships, for intimacy, to be close to people. We're meant to experience peace and security and emotional and mental stimulation. We're made for all of these things. But sometimes our longings can dominate and become more destructive. They can make us poor stewards of our time or of our money. They can lead us into inappropriate relationships or making bad decisions in life. They can keep us up late at night watching stuff that we shouldn't be watching, or just endlessly, you know, just tuning into social media and escaping into stuff like that. And we know this. I suspect we recognize this. Yeah. One or two of us recognize this. Yeah. Okay. And so for myself, I most identify on the Enneagram thing, I most identify with the number eight. You can ask me about that later if you want. But there's all sorts of different sort of broken elements to the eight. But the one thing is I have a longing for fullness of life. And I can be easily dissatisfied unless I'm experiencing fullness of life. And I've noticed something in myself over the years. I've noticed that when I'm tired and when I'm a bit stressed and when I'm not living life and experiencing that fullness of life, I've noticed that certain longings can start coming to the surface. Yeah? I've noticed this. And for myself, I can find myself dreaming and meditating on something, desiring something to make myself feel better. And I'm going to confess to you guys this afternoon this one particular longing of mine. Okay, it says in the Bible, doesn't it? Confess our sins to one another. So I thought I'd model that for us. I'm going to confess, and if you guys want to confess amongst yourselves, then you can do that too. So I'm going to confess this thing that just every now and again, just this longing just rises up within me when I'm dissatisfied and tired and just need a bit more of something. And here it is coming up on the screen. That's right. It's a motorbike. And my thought process goes something like this. You know, I'm a bit tired. I'm a bit hacked off with life. And I'm just feeling a bit empty and a bit dry. I just think, wow, if only I had a motorbike. Oh, life would be so much better. You know, I could probably afford it. I could spend some of my savings on it. Ask wherever Hannah is, our savings on the motorbike. We could afford it. We could buy it, you know. You know, wouldn't it be great in the summer? You know, Hannah and I could just scoot off for a weekend, drop the kids off with my parents. Hannah's on the boat, go off to the lakes for a weekend. Wouldn't that just be glorious, wonderful? When the kids grow up, I can take, you know, Jake on the back. Wouldn't that just be great? Yeah, it's a good idea, isn't it? Helen, good idea? You backing me up on this? Now, my point is not whether the longing for a motorbike is a good thing or a bad thing. That's not my point. My point is that when life isn't going quite the way it could be, you know, when life isn't going quite the way it could be, certain longings start to come up. We can project our longings onto something like the motorbike as if that was the thing that was going to make us feel better. Yeah? Can project that longing, that desire, as if the motorbike is going to fix everything and suddenly I'm going to feel great. And I know that if I bought the bike on those grounds, I would be hugely disappointed Because a motorbike, in case you hadn't realised, others like me, is not going to ultimately satisfy. It's not going to fix that underlying ache and longing for something better. It's not going to do it. It's a bit like going on holiday, thinking that's going to fix the day-to-day. Oh, if only I could have a great holiday, I would feel so much better then. Or maybe, you know, I'm just going to trade my job in for something better. If I just had that other job, I'd just feel so much better about life. Or maybe trading that relationship when the issues are really within us. Yeah? And so I thought we could do just a little thought experiment in our sermon today, a little visualization. So I encourage you to join in with this. You don't have to do this, but if you'd like to do this, you might want to join in with this with me. So open hands is a bit of an image for us today, I think. And so you might want to just have your hands in front of you. In the sort of natural sense, without God, in a natural human sense, I think there's a real emptiness within all of us. Yeah, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? The emptiness within, the longing for something better. And I think we all project stuff into that space. We all think, you know, from time to time, certainly at our worst, in our worst moments, we think, well, if I could have that or do that or be that, or, you know, something, some longing of our heart, some sort of false longing, really, that we just allow to creep in, start meditating on, as if that's the thing that's going to make us feel better. And maybe if it's helpful, you might just want to visualize that thing. What's that one thing? Might be a motorbike. But what is that one thing? What is the thing that comes back again and again? As if that's going to fix it. Maybe if we just stay with that thought for a moment. We're going to come back to it at the end of today. But I suspect for many of us, there probably is something quite destructive that comes back from time to time. That seems to promise that ultimate fulfillment. But it's never, it's got no part in God's good future for us. And the question in some ways is, how do we manage these longings? Where do we go when these longings come? Are we inviting Jesus into this experience? Where might that take us? And so with some of those things in mind, let's have a little look at the Bible and have a little think about the big story of Scripture and how does that speak into this reality for all of us in our human condition of longings and false longings and all the rest. So the early Israelites knew all about longing. Okay, they knew all about longing. And way back in the Bible, we've skipped back, haven't we, at different parts over the last few weeks into the sort of Exodus story and this movement, God's people on the move. And Abraham, who's this character at the start of the Bible, who you meet right at the beginning in Genesis, the founder, if you like, of the sort of Judeo-Christian tradition that we have. Abraham was journeying to a better place. And he was following the longings of his heart for a land, for a place of prosperity and life. And along the way, he made some good decisions and he made some bad decisions as well. And as we've heard about in the last few weeks, as the Israelites, this sort of nation, as this nation's form, they go on this journey and they get stuck in slavery in Egypt, but they're redeemed out of slavery. They come up out of slavery, they find freedom, and they long for a land of their own. They have a longing for a land of their own. Like Abraham, they make all sorts of mistakes along the way. And they actually spend 40 years wandering in the desert because of their wrongdoing. But even there, even in that moment of failure, God meets with them. God provides for their needs, just as he does today. And he promises them that the longings of their heart will be fulfilled. And now Jesus, of course, is born over 1,000 years after that sort of first narrative. But in Jesus' day, and actually still today within the Jewish community, they look back and they celebrate some of that sort of that movement, that journey. And they celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles, which is the context for the passage we read, the section we read in John. And in the Festival of Tabernacles, which tabernacle just means tent, so it's sort of quite appropriate for us at St. James, but they celebrate the Festival of Tents, one of their three major festivals. And the point of the festival is very simple, really. They're looking back into their story. And they're saying, well, look, we at one point in time, we were stuck in tents. You know, we had a longing for something better. And even in that moment of longing and journeying, God met with us. And God provided for our needs. And if you know the story, God provided manna from heaven, and God provided quail. And there was even a moment where Moses hit this rock, this big stone, and out of the big stone came this running water which they could all drink from, which might remind you, make you think of something, satisfying their longings. And God has promised one day to do it perfectly. And so the Israelites look back on that experience, and then they celebrate that moment, and they look forward with expectation for the day when God will satisfy, fulfill all their longings perfectly. That's what the festival is all about. And that's the context that we sort of walk into in our section in chapter 7. So if you're with me, you might want to, if you've got your Bible handy, you might just want to skim back to the start of chapter 7. And so we've seen again that Jesus has been walking on water. He's revealing himself as the bread of life. And his teaching is so like radical that his disciples are like, some of his disciples are going like, this is too much for us, Jesus. This is almost too much to take. But then his core group stay with him. And then chapter 7, verse 1. After this had happened, Jesus went around in Galilee. He didn't want to go up to Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of tabernacles, of tents, was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, leave Galilee, go to Judea so that your disciples may see the works that you do. So Jesus' brothers want him to go up to the festival, but Jesus knows that people are trying to kill him. And so Jesus makes out like he's not going. But then, of course, he actually goes in secret. I think verse 10, he goes up secretly. And then everyone's asking about him, you know, is he coming, is he not coming? There's all this sort of debate and conversation. And halfway through the festival, verse 14 in chapter 7, halfway through the festival, Jesus stands up and begins to teach. And everyone is amazed at his teaching and sort of blown away by what he's saying. But again, there's this sort of a disagreement. Some people are saying he's a good guy. Some people are saying he's demon-possessed. Some people are saying, like, you know, we know where Jesus is from, but others are saying, well, you know, even if the Messiah came, would he do more miraculous works than these? Jesus seems to be saying he's going away. Where's he going? Who is he? What is going on? And Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. And in this festival of sort of looking back and looking forward, of celebrating God answering, fulfilling our longings, he stands up. The end of the festival, verse 37, on the last and the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And he's leaning back on all these Old Testament prophecies and promises that God would fulfill his people. He knows exactly the connections that he's making. And you get the little narrator's comment, don't you? The little sort of look to the camera that you get throughout John's gospel, where John explains what's happening. John says, by this, Jesus meant the Spirit. Whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The narrator tells us Jesus is talking about the Christian life to come. Jesus is talking to us, if you like, from this festival 2,000 years ago. Jesus is talking to us about the birth of the church and the fullness of the Christian life. And I think there's this extraordinary sort of parallel, again, going on between the Old Testament story of Israel and the New Testament, the church, the story of the church, the birth of the New Testament, New Covenant people. Because in the Old Testament, the Israel were a people who'd been set free from slavery, coming up out of Egypt. And then they journey looking for the promised land, fulfilled by God through the quail and the manna and the water from the rock. For today, the church, God's people today, we've been set free from slavery through Jesus' work on the cross. We've been redeemed, brought back. And we journey forwards to a promised land. Although this time, the horizon, if you like, is this promise of new heavens and new earth, of the whole world put right. That's the journey that we're on, that we're believing God for. And in this life today, we're fulfilled. We're fulfilled by the living Spirit of Jesus within us. Yeah? It's a better promise. And we can experience greater fulfillment today. It's amazing. You know, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing, all the connections that he's making as he speaks to the people then and to us now about how our longings can be fulfilled. Yeah. It's no wonder, is it, that the temple guards came back like, no one ever spoke the way this man did. It's because no one, you know, they knew, these Israelite guards, they knew the story. They knew what the festival was all about. No one's, you know, claimed to be at the center of this. No one's claimed to offer that fulfillment of the longings that we've had as a nation. No one's ever done that before. You know, could this be the Messiah? If we are thirsty, if we are aware of the longings within us, yeah, that's what it means. If we're aware of the longings within us, then come to Jesus. It's kind of simple, isn't it? We make it, you know, a bit more complicated than that sometimes. But come to Jesus with those longings, with those desires. Bring those things to him. Don't go somewhere else. Yeah? It's a message to all of us. Don't go somewhere else. It will not satisfy. Come to Jesus. If we've got the awareness of that desire, let's bring those things to Jesus, the one who can truly satisfy. If you come to me, Jesus says, keep coming to me, rivers of living water will flow from within you. I don't know where you are on this. I thank God. Most of the time, I would describe myself as being quite spiritually fulfilled. You know, I'm not actually longing for a motorbike that much of the time, honestly. And we have lots of space. We have lots of space as a church, don't we, to come to Jesus, to lean in, to meditate on God, to respond in worship and in prayer, to receive what God has for us. We have our Sunday services. We've got midweek connect groups. We've got the student group on a Monday night, Alpha. We've got the brewery, the Lenten series that started on a Wednesday, the men's and women's night. There's quite a bit. You know, many of us just will meet together to pray and to catch up. You know, these are important times of connection for us. And certainly for myself, again, you know, I think God calls us to have rhythms of prayer and Bible study and devotion. Times are set aside during the day when we just invite God into our lives afresh. And I notice that when I neglect these things, those other longings, you know, can start to, you know, they start to speak a bit louder, don't they? Yeah? When our rhythms of life when we're perhaps not as intentional as we might be in our rhythms of life, in pursuing God. In inviting God, in seeking him, in seeking that fulfillment, in bringing our longings to him, then actually we will notice it. The other things will start to creep in. As I close today, I'd love to ask us just a few questions. And you may want to respond. There's all sorts of ways we can respond today. But I would love to ask us a few questions. And I think the first question I'd love to ask is just very simply, have we come to Jesus? Does that make sense to us? And if it doesn't, if you know, hand on heart, you say, well, I just haven't done that really, then I'd love to, you know, be sort of have a response time in a moment to give you an opportunity just to come to Jesus. It's not difficult. It's not complicated. Have we come to Jesus? The second question I'd like to ask is, have we been nurturing longings? Have we been nurturing false longings that we need to give up? You know, I think sometimes, you know, we're just doing life, aren't we? And sometimes if for whatever reason, you know, we're going through a dry period or we're not receiving, making that connection with God regularly enough, sometimes some of those false longings can come in. It starts to actually get a bit of a foothold in our lives, yeah? You know, whether it's the different job or the different relationship or just the different life or whatever it is, you know, things can start to get a bit of a hold sometimes. And it may be that there's some of us today for whom we just know that actually we've been nurturing the wrong kind of longings. And maybe today's the day where we just put a marker down with God and we say, Lord, I know enough is enough. That's not part of your future for me. And I want to lay that down. And so if that's speaking to you, I'd love to give us some space to respond to that. A third question I'd like to ask is, are we taking responsibility for coming to Jesus? Yeah, I think it's quite easy in life just sometimes to sort of get a bit passive, you know? Sort of just do what we do and life takes a certain shape. And, you know, sometimes we need to either shake things up a bit or sometimes we just, you know, we need to make a fresh step to say, actually, Lord, coming to you in this season of life, in this moment, requires something else. You know, maybe that's joining a midweek group or making something a priority, or even just the way in which we sort of inhabit these spaces. You know, like on a Sunday, we can get into a rut with Sundays sometimes, can't we? Do you know what I mean? But you know, actually, these services, this space are for us. Let's not miss what God might want to do as we come together. So we meet with God, meet with each other. And maybe there's a fresh intentionality there. I'm not going to be quite so passive, God. I'm not going to, you know, I mean, some people like to sit on the back row, you know, in services on Sundays. I mean, you know. Maybe today's a day to say, well, actually, Lord, I'm going to be more intentional about pursuing you in this. Coming to Jesus. And there's a fourth question I'd like to drop in there as well. Which is actually, for some of us are going great. Some of us are going great, and we are experiencing that regular fulfillment of meeting with God and receiving from God. And I want to ask a slightly different question. What is God wanting to do through the overflow of his Spirit in your life? What is God wanting to do through the overflow of his Spirit in your life? I haven't talked about it too much in this talk, but there's a sense, isn't there, in which, you know, as we meet with God, as we receive from God, the fulfillment that we get isn't just for us. I mean, it's nice, but it's not just for us. What does the text say? Streams of living water will flow from within you. You know, God loves to use us for good. God loves us to be life sources for others. Yeah. God loves us to join in with this wider movement and transformation of the world around us. We do that through the streams of living water rising within us. What does that look like for you? I mean, lots of you know this, but what does that look like for you in the year ahead? Yeah. How is the Spirit moving in you as the streams of living water bubble up? If the band could come up, that would be great. Thank you. And a couple of folks are helping with some a little response thing over there. Brian and Owen, maybe, and Ollie, maybe if you could give Brian a hand, just bring in the water things out, that'd be great. Thank you. So I was kind of thinking about this. I just would love to give us some permission, space to respond to what God's doing, what God might be saying. Hopefully, as I've been speaking, you've had a sense of God speaking within, within your hearts, and some sense of what does this actually look like? What does this mean for you today? And how could you be responding, doing some business with God today? And so there's lots of different ways we could do this, but I think one thought I had for us was that I think there's something quite powerful about this picture of the open hands, almost the recognition of our sort of emptiness before God, but also the recognition actually that God wants to give us things, that part of this Christian life is receiving the Spirit afresh, receiving the living water that God wants to give us. Is that making sense? And so, Brian Owen, do come. That'd be great. What I thought we'd do. Let's stand together, if that's okay. If you're comfortable, let's stand. The bands are going to play for us in a moment. I'd love to invite all of us actually to come forward and to maybe just as and when you're ready to come forward. And Brian and Owen have got some water and some jugs. And if you're comfortable, you might want to have your hands out above the washing up bowl, the bucket, whatever it is. And they're there to pour some water into your hands afresh. And it's a symbol, isn't it? It's a pointer. It's a sort of recognition. It's an act that says, Lord, I need you. I need your life-giving spirit. And I think there's something about taking that step and moving forward and saying, yes, Lord, I want what you have for me. So if you're comfortable, do that. And as you do that, there'll be a few of us over the front right. We'd love to pray with you about anything at all. So come forward, receive the water, come for prayer. We've got some time, we've got some space. This is your time, our time. Let's use this however God wants to use this. So I'm going to pray and then let's respond. Yeah, Lord Jesus, thank you that you are so kind and so good and so loving and gracious, Lord. Thank you that every day is a new day now with you. Every moment is a new moment. Thank you that you have good things for us, that you promise to fulfill us, both in this life and perfectly one day. And so, Lord, give us courage to respond to what you're doing. Fill us afresh, Holy Spirit, today. We need you, Lord. We can't do life without you. Straighten out the longings of our hearts, Lord, we pray. Come, Lord. In Jesus' name.